At this time, let me invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16. In the Pew Bible, this is found on page 1140. Romans chapter 16. In a moment, we'll be reading verses 25 through 27. We come this morning to the final words of this letter, and as we've said before, it is appropriate that they be words of praise, praise unto God. This is called a doxology because these are words concerning glory. These are words that express praise unto God. And this is what the knowledge of God is to produce within us, a praise toward God. The doctrines of God are to lead to doxology. The teaching of the Bible is to bring us to worship and adore the God of grace and truth in wonder and awe, joy and thanksgiving. The catechism, the first catechism, is exactly right when it tells us that we were made both to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so, with that, let us hear this doxology from Romans 16, beginning at verse 25. This is the Word of God. Now, to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Well, last time we looked at this doxology and we highlighted the power of God. The power of God supplied through the preaching of the Word and the reading of the Word, which brings us into a saving knowledge of Christ, a saving communion with God, and which continues to strengthen you in your faith day by day, Christian. And today we want to highlight the other side of this doxology and look at the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Consider for a moment stories, and the way that stories are told. And often in stories there is a narrator, the one who's telling the story. And the narrator is much like wisdom. The narrator reveals the thoughts and the intentions of the characters. The narrator lets you in on the secrets that even the characters themselves may not know in the moment. But wisdom is more than simply a narrator. Wisdom is the story designer. Wisdom is the plot thickener. Wisdom is the divine architect and administrator of the story of the world. For wisdom is God, and God is wisdom. Spurgeon says that wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. J.I. Packer speaks of wisdom. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. There He's obviously speaking chiefly of the wisdom of God. John MacArthur says, "The wisdom of God is his perfect knowledge of how to act skillfully so he will accomplish all his good pleasure to glorify himself." We need this text today. Well, first of all, it is fascinating, and it is helpful for us to see that wisdom drives us to worship God. But also we need this text because it is in this gospel that we have been considering for these many months that we receive the wisdom of God to establish us to walk with and worship our God. If you recall last time, we had one main point with several subpoints. The main point was that we were to praise God for his persevering power. And this time, the main theme is to praise God for his unique wisdom. Praise God for his unique wisdom. But I will have several sub-points, and so let me give you those just so that you have them and can follow along. This will be a thematic psalm today. We'll be looking at just verse 27, but I'll make reference to the rest of the doxology, but verse 27 is key. We want to see, first of all, that God is exclusively wise. And secondly, that the wonder of God's wisdom is manifested in several ways in the world. Thirdly, that without God's wisdom, we are fools. Fourthly, God's wisdom is savingly manifested, chiefly and savingly manifested in Christ Jesus himself. And finally, God's wisdom is forever glorious. Well, with that, let us consider this theme. Praise God for his unique wisdom. And look at those words in verse 27 again. To the only wise God. To the only wise God. God, first of all, is exclusively wise. God only is wise. Now, does that mean that there is no one else who is wise? No, that's not what this means. But we understand this, that the origin of wisdom, that any wisdom that we possess or exercise or apply is a wisdom that is given to us from God, the source of all wisdom. God is exclusively wise. In Job 9, verse 4, we're told, "The Lord is wise in heart and mighty in strength." In Romans 16, verse 25, which we've just read, "He is the God who is able. He is mighty in strength." But then in verse 27, "He is also the only wise God." In fact, we must be really careful here because we must understand when we speak about the perfections, the attributes, the characteristics of God, and we begin to distinguish them to understand their own particular uniqueness, we must never separate the attributes of God from one another. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. In other words, God has a wise power and he has a powerful wisdom. And we're going to see how these things work together. Now, regarding human wisdom, one may know a lot of things and yet be deficient in wisdom. Intelligent people often behave foolishly. And we cannot have wisdom without knowledge. But we can have knowledge without wisdom. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later in our third point. But understand that in God, There is no separation of wisdom and knowledge and power. God is all-knowing, and we refer to that as his omniscience. God is all-powerful. We refer to that as his omnipotence or omnipotence. And he is all-wise. And you may not know this one, but we refer to this as his omnisapience. Omnisapience. He is these things simultaneously. In fact, we've already heard of the wisdom of God as the Apostle Paul is highlighting in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, the plan, the saving plan of God in terms of the Jew and the Gentile. And as he concludes, as he brings this idea to the fullness that God has saved the Jew and he has blinded the Jew in order to save the Gentiles, and the saving of the Gentiles will lead to the saving of the Jews, which in the saving of the Jews will lead to the saving of the Gentiles. And he's seeing this back and forth, and then he breaks out into doxology in the middle of this letter, and he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways. How unfathomable are his judgments. Isn't that interesting? His ways are said to be unfathomable. They are past finding out. Literally, you cannot search out the ways of God. They're untraceable. We cannot reach the depths. We cannot find the bottom of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And while there is not a separation of God's wisdom and knowledge, there is a distinction between the two, the divine attributes or perfections. When we speak of the knowledge of God, we're speaking of God's all-inclusive and exhaustive and full understanding of all things, his judgments. And when we speak of wisdom, we're speaking of God's perfect arrangement of all things toward the fulfillment of his plan and purpose. We are speaking of his ways. And if we distinguish this doxology, there's a distinction, notice, between his wisdom and power. His power being God's mighty execution and fulfillment of the right means to the glorious ends of all his purposes, his wonders. His wonders. So his judgments, his ways, his wonders, these really do highlight various characteristics of God. The wisdom of God is the practical side of God's knowledge, applying knowledge to achieve his desired ways, the ways that will glorify him the most and achieve our greatest good, our best interest. So God is exclusively wise. God is exclusively wise. And how is it that we see this wisdom? Well, secondly, the wonder of God's wisdom is manifested in several ways. God's wisdom is manifested in several ways. We know that God is wise in all his ways. He's credited with acting wisely in his works of creation. The Bible also speaks about his wisdom in his providential care over all things. And especially, wisdom is seen in his redemption. Now, whether it is his creation or his providence or his redemption, it is interesting that the wisdom seen in all three of these areas, all three of these ways, is a wisdom that is always relational. It is the way that he relates to humanity that is wise. So consider creation for a moment. His creative genius is seen throughout the world. The heavens cannot help but declare the glory of God. The sunrise and the sunset cannot help but call you to worship God. You can think about all the different ways that his wisdom is seen, the way in which he speaks all things into existence from nothing, the way in which he has arranged The earth exactly where it needs to be. The moon exactly where it needs to be. The sun exactly where it needs to be. The solar system exactly where everything needs to be placed. And that solar system within a galaxy. And all of this for the existence of humanity on one little rock. All of this is the wisdom of God. And all of this is placed so that we would be sustained for our good. Wisdom continues its wonders even though the world has been ruined by us. Times and seasons continue to display the wisdom of God. The water cycle and vegetation, which is our provision of life, this shows the design of God's wisdom. The anatomy and physiology of human beings. The ways in which we relate to one another. The design of marriages and families and extended families and church families. The purposes shown forth in work and in recreation and in worship. All of this, the wisdom of God is displayed. But consider further His providence. His providence. He preserves and governs all of His creatures and all of our actions. Did you choose to be born? Did you choose which family to be born into? Did you choose what era to be born? No. Did you choose what region to be born in? No. You had no choice over any of these things whatsoever. And yet, God, in His wisdom, has placed you exactly where you need to be. God has superintended all of that in your life. What about the trials in your life? Every one of them is picked by God in His wisdom. In fact, God is able to carry out His right and holy ends even through the means of human evil and sin. He's able to perform good things out of our bad things, despite our bad things. Children, I want you to think about this for a moment. Before I was a pastor, I was a nurse. And I spent a little bit of time working with kids. And when you're working with kids, you have to be very careful how you make and mix the medicine that you're going to give to kids. Because it's all based on really particular things, like how much do you weigh, and do you have any allergies, and what are the side effects of this medicine? And so you have to be very careful. It is essential that you get the medicine right so that it doesn't harm but help kids. Our God wisely mixes the right measure of our lives for the right person in the right circumstances. Listen to what one pastor says. As a wise, skilled pharmacist mixes medicine, our Heavenly Father wisely mixes exactly the right measure of bitter things and sweet to do us good. Too much joy would intoxicate us. Too much misery would drive us to despair. Too much sorrow would crush us. Too much suffering would break our spirits. Too much pleasure would ruin us. Too much defeat would discourage us. Too much success would puff us up. Too much failure would keep us from doing anything. Too much criticism would harden us. Too much praise would exalt us. Our great God, our wise God, knows exactly what we need. His providence is wisely designed and sovereignly sent for our good. And most distinctly, not only do we see the wisdom of God in creation and providence, but in redemption. In redemption, we see wisdom. Consider Noah, who is rescued amid a worldwide flood. Abraham and his family rescued amid the Tower of Babel curse. Israel, amid slavery and wilderness wandering and war and foreign oppression and wicked kings and lying prophets and ungodly priests and national idolatry and foreign captivity and worldly persecutors, wisdom. Consider the nations. Amid sin and misery, disease and death, ruin and rebellion, affliction and agony, ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. The wisdom of God knows how to, even through those things and in the midst of those things, bring us to salvation. And we are to understand that the same God who wisely created the cosmos is at work now, wisely saving those who were created in His image. And yet how often do you find yourself judging the way of God? How often do you find yourself thinking about God overseeing the world, overseeing your life? And because you believe that in your very limited understanding, you would have ordained better plans for yourself, you think yourself wiser than God. That's a real temptation. In that doxology in Romans 11:34, Paul says, "Who became the counselor of God?" You know, without any assistance, God carries out His intentions and designs in perfectly wise ways. And He's never needed anyone to explain to Him how to create the world or how to save the world. So the wonders of God's wisdom are manifested in several ways: creation, providence, and redemption. Thirdly, without us having the wisdom of God, without the wisdom of God being gifted to us, we are fools. According to the Bible, this is our third point then, according to the Bible, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who have a reverential trust, a reverential, meaning an awe and a reverence toward God, and who trust in Him and believe in Him, those who trust in the Lord are philosophers, in the truest sense of the word. Because philosophers, two words put together, means those who love wisdom. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, therefore those who love the Lord love wisdom. But there are others. There are others who do not fear God. There are others who are without wisdom. There are others who do not love wisdom. And the Bible calls them fools. Fools. This does not mean that they're unintelligent. It just means that they're foolish. In the Bible, fools are those who do not believe in or desire God or His ways. To be foolish is to be hard of heart and dull of mind. Foolishness is not an issue of intellect, though. It is an issue of the heart. It is an issue of morality. It is an issue. Foolishness is an issue of sin. Fools hate to be corrected. Fools despise being told how to live. Fools love to share their opinion, and they love to shut down your opinion. Proverbs 18:13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his foolishness and shame." And one pastor says this, speaking of that verse, "The fool responds without really hearing, with no careful thought or consideration. Speaking in haste, speaking quickly, is shameful. When we don't listen, we disclose a low regard for the other's words and a high regard for our own. And most significantly, the fool despises God's words. You can think about our doxology here. We see that God's wisdom invokes worship and enjoyment of Him. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. I want you to understand that the fool is not against worship. The fool makes idols out of escape and self-sufficiency and pleasure and self-righteousness. The fool is not against worship. And in terms of enjoyment or in terms of joy, where the those who have the wisdom of God enjoy God, the fool's joy is fleeting, because their life is not only marked by idolatry, but also the result of false gods. Arrogance, envy, lust, and deceit. Their lives are marked by addiction and loneliness, blame shifting and minimizing sin. They are without love, without mercy, without gratitude. Their life is marked by strife and self-destruction. And all of this torment because they deny God His place and His power. They deny God His wisdom and His wonder. Thomas Watson says, "Fools are those who, for a drop of pleasure, drink a sea of wrath." So how can we, who are by nature foolish, how can we receive the kind of wisdom that leads to our rescue? And this brings us to our fourth point, that God's wisdom is chiefly and savingly manifested in Christ. Again, look at verse 27. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ. We opened up Proverbs 8. We read it. We heard it. We considered it. We talked about those different points of outline, that we have a responsibility to listen to and learn from wisdom, that we can see the powerful effects of wisdom in the world, that wisdom has a divine origin and its place is within the totality of God's creation and salvation. We heard the appeal at the end, whoever finds wisdom finds life, whoever hates wisdom loves death. And what I didn't say much about as we considered that proverb is that there is much debate over whether this personification of God's wisdom, that is making wisdom into a person, whether this personification of God's wisdom is to be interpreted as the Son of God speaking. Is this Jesus talking? We must understand that wisdom is not a created thing. It is that which extends from God's being. Wisdom exists because God is wisdom. And it is only in the full revelation of the person and the work of Jesus Christ that we see that He is the wisdom of God in the flesh. Paul builds this into this doxology. Though he refers to the only wise God in verse 27, he moves into this title for God, the only wise God, because of what's already been said in the doxology. In verse 25, we see that there is a gospel that is preached and that establishes people. We see that there is also a revelation of God's mystery. And we've defined mystery before as the partially hidden wisdom of God regarding His redemption and eternal life. And it was kept hidden until when? The manifestation of Christ. Jesus Christ is the personal wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, Jesus is called the wisdom of God. The Son of God exists as the personal wisdom of God. When the Son of God was revealed as the Messiah, so God's darkly veiled purposes and secrets became opened, revealed, made known, gloried. And it was opened to us in His life and His teaching, in His mission and His miracles. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 2 that in the gospel, the people of God, listen to this, the people of God receive the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. He is the sum and total of the secret counsel of God, of the mysteries of God. Christ, because why? Because He is the one who carries out all of the secrets of God. He's the one who fulfills all of the plans and purposes of God. And it says further, the mystery that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In commenting on this verse, John Owen says, it is in Christ alone that we can discern anything of God's infinite wisdom. For the Father has chosen and sealed Christ to represent it all to us. All the treasures of this wisdom are hid, laid up, laid out in Christ. In fact, the Holy Spirit, who possesses the wisdom of God and bestows the wisdom of God, is said to gift Jesus in His humanity with an anointing of divine wisdom. In Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. I want you to understand the significance of this, that Christ displayed this wisdom in the exercise of His office as a prophet. Just like the other prophets, exercising their office, display the wisdom of God. But unlike Moses, who received revelations only at particular times, Christ, who is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, Christ possessed all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge and truth. His speech was always infallible. His speech was always authoritative, always mixed with grace and love. And His speech was always clear as He communicated to us the very mind of God. Christ is the personal wisdom of God. How glorious is the revelation of the wisdom of God displayed in the incarnation of the Son of God. Just this one truth, just this one thing, the incarnation of God, that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took to Himself a human nature. Do you see the wisdom in that? For in Him is the reconciliation of God and man, for He is the God-man. In Him is communion between God and man, because He is God with us. And how revealing is the power and wisdom of God in the cross of Christ. Paul speaks of the preaching of the cross as foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Christ Himself is the power of God and the wisdom of God. By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. How is it that you receive this wisdom that saves you? It is in receiving Christ Himself. God's wisdom and power are not abstract forces, but personal qualities, fully in the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ. But notice the addition here, and this is our fifth point. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. God's wise plan was fashioned in the depths of eternity, in what the Bible calls the secret counsel of His will. You can see this according to the commandment of the eternal God. There was already a plan fashioned before the world began. A wise plan. But God's wise plan was also forged in the execution of His providential care over all the actions of all creatures. Not only was it fashioned, but it was forged, it was built in the execution of His plan. God's wise plan further was fulfilled in the finished work of Christ, demonstrated in His death and resurrection. You can see there is an eternal wisdom. There is an existence of wisdom in eternity past, in the promises of God, in His care over us, in the finished work of Christ. God's wise plan will be finalized in the glorious return of Christ, ushering in resurrection and judgment events. But that's not all, friends. God's wise plan will be part of the manifold worship of God forever and ever and ever. We will gather before the throne and bow before the throne and sing songs before the throne and listen about before the throne. We will speak before the throne of the wise plan of God to save sinners and bring glory to Himself. We will speak of His wisdom. We will speak of His wise perfections, whether His wise power or His wise knowledge or His wise holiness or His wise glory, you see. We will speak of His wise works. Let me put it this way. In Revelation 14, verse 6, we hear of a messenger who is given, and this is a great phrase, an eternal gospel. Don't let those words pass in one ear and out the other. The messenger is given an eternal gospel to proclaim to every nation, tribe, language, and people. But notice that the gospel itself is eternal in nature. The gospel was ordained as an eternal wisdom that results in an eternal salvation through an eternal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's wisdom is forever glorious. It will forever be glorious. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. I want to say four then final words of application very quickly. Number one, we need this Christ. Just like we need the wisdom of God to rescue us from our foolishness, we need not just the wisdom of God as if it's some intellectual understanding. We need the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one who has come to reveal the truth of God. We need the Spirit of God to open up our eyes and rescue us from our foolishness, that we would take hold of this Christ, that we would love this wisdom unto life. We need this Christ. You need this Christ. Do not hate the wisdom of God, for that means you love death. Secondly, we can trust God's wise providence in our life. The God who has decreed our salvation and the God who has secured our salvation is the God who is now in His providential care saving us. This speaks to that temptation that we have sometimes to think that we are wiser than God. No. One biblical counselor says this, "Wisdom is always living wisdom, conditioned by the times in which people live. Christian truth is eternal truth, but it is never timeless truth. It is always timely truth, addressed to specific people facing specific problems. It is not an assemblage of disembodied propositions, abstract principles, nameless and placeless verities. Almost every page of Scripture contains the names of specific people, specific places, specific circumstances. And that's for a reason. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is forever meeting us, whoever we are, right where we are. For He is the wisdom of God." We can trust God's wise providence in uncertain times, in uncertain circumstances, even when it seems like what's happening to us is not wise. Thirdly, and I take a step back from this doxology and consider the whole. Come back often to the book of Romans. You'll never exhaust this book, but you will perpetually need to return to the mercies of God in Christ. You'll have to renew your understanding of the righteousness of God in Christ as you continue to walk by faith. You'll have to remind yourself the glories and fruits of justification and adoption and sanctification. You will need to remember that nothing, not anything can separate you from the love of God in Christ. You will need to know, you will need to remind yourself again and again what it is to offer your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. You need this book. God gifted it to you. And so come back often. You can also use this book easily to help others come to God in Christ. I'm sure many of you are familiar with what's often called the Romans Road. Just a wonderful passage, or a wonderful path through multiple passages in this book. The whole gospel is here. The power of God that leads us up to salvation and sustains us in His salvation. So we need Christ. We can trust God's wise providence. We should come back often to the book of Romans. And finally, let doxologies abound in your life. That's what we have in these verses. This glorious doxology, this expression of praise to God. Your life will be greatly blessed as you allow doxologies to abound in your life. You will be more prepared for heaven, having the praises of God on your lips all the days of your life, because that's what will be on your lips in heaven. And the Bible is full of doxologies. Sometimes that's just a fun study in and of itself. Just go plunge and look for doxologies. Memorize them. Let them strengthen your faith in God. Let them stir up your hope in God. Let them fill up your love for God. Well, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory today and forever. Amen. Let us pray.